bless you. We're studying the Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings. This is a different type of study. I've been sharing this with you. You need to have your Bible open. We do have pew Bibles there. Today I'm going to read through chapter 1, verse 56 through 80, and I'll comment as I go. So if you'll go ahead and get your Bibles, we'll be ready to take off there. But right now, let's remind each other of the Gospel like we do every Sunday by quoting together John 3:16, and then let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Luke 1:56. Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now, let me remind you where we were last week. The angel had come to Mary, and God had picked her to be the virgin who would bear the Son of God. And he told her about Elizabeth, her aunt, who was having a child in her old age. That was a work of God. And so the first thing she did was, it said, with haste, she went 80 miles on foot to go and spend time with her aunt Elizabeth. I believe she went immediately. I don't believe she talked to Joseph. She didn't talk to anyone else. And it said she stayed 3 months until just before the baby was to be born. I think this is really nice of her to leave before the baby comes, because you don't need a house guest when you're about to have a baby. So she leaves just before the baby's born. But what we have here is a gap in the information that connects Luke and Matthew. So here she is after 3 months with being Elizabeth. She walks back 80 miles and she goes back to her hometown. Folks, from 3 months pregnancy on, you can't hide the fact that you're pregnant. So she came to town and she went to see her fiance. And I imagine he was a little surprised. And she said, now, don't you worry. Don't you worry. This is a miracle of God. This child is by the Holy Spirit. And it took an angel visit to convince him of that. But here she is, and she's returned, and now we turn the focus back on this other baby that's about to be born. So we'll go to verse 57. Now Elizabeth full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. But his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who's to be called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. So they all marveled, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God, and fear came on all who dwelt among them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept these things in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Boys were named at their circumcision. It's tradition for the first son to be named after the father. So they thought his name would be Zacharias. And so Elizabeth, Zacharias can't speak. God made him mute in his unbelief. And so she said, his name is John. He writes, his name is John. He obeys God. It was unbelief that shut his lips. It is unbelief that opens his lips. And then the first thing that comes out is an incredible song of praise, our second large song in Luke 1. Look at verse 67 and 68. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Now, last week I shared with you that the prayer that Mary prayed in Christian tradition is called the Magnificat, because in Latin the first word is Magnificat. This particular prayer is called the Benedictus, because the first word in Latin is Benedictus. But here in our English it's translated blessed. In the Greek, it's eulogia. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. But let me explain the way Jews offered blessings, offered praise. The word bless is a word that was used to praise God. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Paul blesses the Lord in prayers. Peter blesses the Lord in his prayers. So here you have this incredible prayer of praising God, of blessing God. But can I chase a little rabbit here? A lot of times we talk about, be sure you say the blessing before you eat. Y'all ever heard that expression? Well, what we usually mean is this, boy, you better pray over that food or you'll get sick. Because if you don't pray over it, God will get you, or something in it will get you. You got to pray all those germs out. That is not the thinking of people in the Bible. It's not the Hebrew mindset. The Bible told us at the end of the creation story that everything God created is good. What you're about to eat is good because God made it. This week, my wife and I on our day off found a Ruby Tuesday. They were having a 3-course special. And the third course was the most incredible chocolate cake. Woo! God's good. I want you to know that. God, the traditional Jewish blessing is, blessed are you, that you hold up the bread, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who gave us bread from the earth. I felt like I lifting up that chocolate and saying, blessed are you, O Lord our God, who gave us chocolate. So here's the deal. You don't have to bless the food. The food is good. We bless God. Now, here's what that word eulogia means. We get our English word eulogy from it. That's traditionally the things that are said about a person at a funeral. Eu means good. Logos means word. That's all this word means, is good words. If you're saying, I don't know how to praise God, well, praising God is saying good words about God. You go and brag about God. You say good words about God. The reason why at a funeral we say good words about the person is because doesn't God forgive and forget our sins, and they're not going to be brought up for all eternity? So the only thing that we should do is remember the good things. So we say good words at a funeral. So you say good words to the Lord. Well, let's read these good words that he says. Pick up in verse 69. God has raised us up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He spoke by the mouth of his prophets, holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, finally he talks about his boy, you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, and you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of God, which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So here we've got a man who could not talk for 3 months. There are two ladies living in his house. This was hard punishment from God. For 3 months, he could only listen as the two ladies talked and could not say a thing. So here we've got a man whose mouth has been shut for 3 months, and all of a sudden it's open, and it's open because he's just had a baby. And you think if you're going to write a song after you just have a baby, you're probably going to write about your boy. But instead, this song is about Jesus. There's a little bit about his son, but what it says about the son is, son, you're going to get to praise this Savior that God is bringing through Mary. That's the reason why, if you have your sermon notes, I titled this sermon, if you're going to praise someone, make sure you praise Jesus. He didn't offer a song of praise about his own son. He offered a song of praise about the Savior that was coming through Mary. It was about Jesus. And there's several things in here. And by the way, you say, how could he know so much about Jesus? Well, remember, he sat and listened to Mary as she went through every detail and how she had meditated upon those details of what the angel had said to her when he came and announced that God had chosen her. So they had had 3 months to work through everything that God had said to them. So here's a few things that Zacharias praises Jesus for. Number one, he tells us in verse 68 that Jesus redeems us from slavery. Look there. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. That word redeemed is a word that was used in the arena of slavery. Here's a person, they are a slave. They've either been captured or sold into slavery because of debts. And someone comes by and pays their price and they are set free. Jesus is the one that paid the price so that I could go free from slavery. Now, let me take this a little bit farther. One of the things you need to know that the Bible teaches and life proves out is that sin is addictive. Sin enslaves us. And our problem is not just that we've got a few faults. Our problem is that we get in the grasp of sin. But there is someone who can set us free, and his name is Jesus. The first modern study Bible, I just can't imagine how much time he put into developing this and having it printed, was done by C.I. Schofield. I imagine there probably are people in this room right now with Schofield Bibles. I've got three in my office of different versions of Schofield Bibles. C.I. Schofield, as a 17-year-old, was drafted into the Confederate Army. He won several medals on the battlefield after the war was over. He became a lawyer. Went high up. He became Kansas's official state lawyer. But he was an alcoholic. He was a functioning alcoholic, but he was an alcoholic. One day, one of his clients was leaving his office, and he turned to him and said, "Cyrus, why aren't you a Christian?" He said, "I'll tell you why. I know enough about the Bible to know the Bible says there'll be no drunkards in heaven, and I'm a drunkard, and I can't get out of it." And he shared the gospel with him. And he led him to Christ in his law office. And Schofield said, "That was my last drink of alcohol, because Jesus can redeem people. He can take us out of our slavery." Number two, Jesus comes to our rescue. Look at verse 69. Here's another word picture about Jesus. It says, "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." If you go back in the Old Testament, the first mention of a horn is in Joshua 6, where it talks about they took a ram's horn and they'd made it into a trumpet. The Jews call it a shofar. One of our members brought me a shofar here. And what you do is you take a horn and you hollow it out and you blow into it. And that sounds a trumpet. And so when they would go into battle, the trumpet would be sounded and people would charge. The sound of a shofar would have been a welcome sound if you were a city under siege and thought all hope was gone. And then all of a sudden you hear the blowing of that horn and the troops are coming to the... I'll give you an example from history. On September 11th, 1683, the tide turned and Europe was saved. Let me explain. From the time that Muhammad began his religion, he basically set it up where they would take the world and convert the world by the sword. They swept over the next couple of centuries all the way across North Africa, and all that was once Christian lands became Muslim lands. They swept all along the Mediterranean Sea as you went up with the lands where Christianity was born. That became Muslim. They swept over all the way up to Constantinople. That was the capital of the old Roman Empire. Somehow that held till 1453, but in 1453, the Muslims, they were the Turks then, the Muslims conquered that, and they began to move toward Europe, and over the next 200 years, they took Serbia, Bulgaria, they took Greece, they took Hungary. It looked as if they were going to sweep and take Europe, but there was one major walled city that stood between the Muslims as they were advancing toward Europe and the Christian Europe that was still over here, still very feudal, very territorial in its makeup, and it was the city of Vienna. And the Turks brought 120,000 soldiers to take that town. The king of Vienna, Leopold, ran, left 11,000 soldiers in the walls along with 7,000 citizens inside the city. So here's 11,000 soldiers surrounded by an army of 120,000. For some reason, the Turks decided they would wait them out and starve them out. They did a siege. Starvation was beginning to take effect in that place. When all of a sudden, September 11th, 1683, on the hill overlooking the 120,000 camped army, the head of the Turkish army had this grand tent that he stayed in. All of a sudden, on the hill that overlooked them was the sound of a trumpet. And Jan Sobieski, the king of Poland, had 40,000 wild-eyed Poles with him. And he rushed down the hill into that camp, and it set them to such a fright that they left their supplies, they left their tents, they went all the way back to their territories, and they never advanced on Europe again. But that defeat, September 11th, 1683, is why Osama bin Laden picked September 11th for his attack. That was his way of announcing, we're going to pick up where we last left off. But here's the deal. Can you imagine if you were one of those 11,000 starving troops, 7,000 citizens in those walls, and all of a sudden, a horn sounds. And here comes at the front. In fact, the king was right out front, charging. What a sight that might be. Let me tell you something, folks. This world was dark. We were hopeless. And then in Bethlehem, God blew a horn. And the horn of salvation for us was Jesus. And Jesus came in to let us know we will be set free. Number three, and I'll spend more time on this next week. Jesus, according to Zechariah's prayer, is the one who fulfills God's promises. In verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. He said, this baby, I'm praising this baby that I've been hearing about 3 months, because this baby will be the fulfillment of all the promises given to our fathers. As I said, I'll talk more about this next week when we get to the actual birth of Jesus. But think about how specifically Jesus fulfilled the promises and what odds there would be that that would happen. For instance, let's just take a handful. Hundreds of years in advance, we were told that God's Savior, God's Messiah, would be a direct descendant of Abraham. Of all the people who've lived on the planet, he had to be a direct descendant of Abraham. And then later we were told he would be the son of one of Jacob's 12 sons, Judah. He'd be from the tribe of Judah. And then we were told even more specifically, you start with the world, you go to the children of Abraham, you go to the tribe of Judah, and then we were told he'll have to be related to one person in that tribe, King David. And then it gets narrower. And then in Micah we're told, and then of all the people on the planet, it has to be a son of Abraham, a son of Judah, a son of David, born in Bethlehem. That was a town of less than 200 people. That would be like saying that if God sends us a deliverer today, he'd have to be someone who's from the United States, someone who's from North Carolina, someone who's from Saluda, someone whose name is Pace. I checked it out. That's the most common name in Saluda. So I Googled it. Folks, God is awesome in fulfilling promises. And next week we'll look at it even more specifically. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises. Number four, through Jesus we have forgiveness of sins and a relationship with God. He says, now my boy is going to tell people about him, and look what he says in verse 77. John's going to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. John's going to point to behold the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus is the one who takes away our sins. Now, folks, you can't enter into a relationship. This word knowledge here is the word for a relationship knowledge. You can't enter into a relationship with God until you get your sins dealt with. I heard of a grandfather one time, and he walked up, and the boy had been in the backyard. It had been raining. It was muddy, and boys can get dirty. And so the grandfather walked in the backyard. His grandson hadn't seen him. Papa, Papa, ran toward him with those muddy arms and wanted to hop in Papa's arms. He says, no, son, no, son. I want to hold you. I want to grab you and put you in my arms, but you're going to have a bath first. And you can understand that. Well, here we are, and we want to come to God. We want to be in his presence. We want to know the God of this universe. But we've got to have a bath first. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then lastly, as we hear this man bragging about Jesus, Jesus gives us a new start. Look at verse 78 and 79. Through the tender mercy of our God, which the day spring from on high, the dawn from on high, has visited us, to give light to those in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He says, let me tell you what Jesus will do. He'll take people who are captured in darkness, and when he comes, sunrise comes with him. He brings a whole new day. It reminds me of that great psalm, weeping lasts only for a nighttime, joy comes in the morning. Folks, I am so grateful that I know a Savior that can take someone whose life is a mess and he can give them a new start. Last week I talked about Dr. R.A. Torrey Moody, the man that Moody mentored and handpicked to be his successor. God used Torrey in a strong way in his own right. But Torrey had a godly mother, but as he grew up, he went into horrible sin. In fact, his mama's heart was broken. He got so far from God. And one day when she had seen her son and she knew the lifestyle, she said, son, there's going to come a dark hour and you're going to think about giving up. But at that moment, you think about your mother's God because he'll still take you. Sometime after that, he said he was at such a low point. He was in a hotel. He realized he'd messed his life up. He had a gun with him. He said, I'm going to take that gun. I'm going to end my life. And he remembered what his mother said. Instead of taking the gun, he got on his knees and he called out to God. And he asked Jesus to be his Savior. And God came in. And he went to see his mother. And his mother said, oh, my boy, I knew you were coming back. You found the Lord. God told me you would. That's our Lord. That's Jesus. He's the one that can reach into darkness and bring light. He's the one that can take a mess and turn it around. We got a Savior worth praising, don't we? If you don't know that Savior, you can come to know him right now. He says in John 5, him that comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. If you come to him and ask for his forgiveness and ask for him to be your Savior and Lord, he will rightfully take that place in your life. Would you open your heart now? Let's pray. Lord, I come to you now. And I pray that you would just knock on the doors of hearts and you'd be real to people. We've read about getting out of slavery. We've read about a new day dawning. We've read about forgiveness of sins. But Lord, there's not a person in this room hadn't blown it. There's not a person in this room that's not haunted by their sins. And Jesus, we come and we look to you as our Savior. Oh, how we praise you for taking our place on that cross. And we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're coming now to the hymn of invitation. If there's a commitment you need to make, come now. If you'd like to join the church, this is where we take in you folks. Would you stand, please?